Chapter 20, if you brought a Bible, or if you have your syllabus, we're on page 32, that is correct, page 32, and we're in Exodus chapter 20. Now, last week we dealt with the eighth commandment, eight go straight. Eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And we saw that there is actually a twofold principle involved there, honesty in the acquisition of all of your possessions and the recognition of the right of others to own property and, of course, to respect their property. If you need one of the handouts, we're coming around with them. Thou shalt not steal. And there's plenty of ways to steal, as we also mentioned last week, besides with a mask and a gun. A couple of quick verses just to highlight some of what we shared last week. Deuteronomy 25:13, do not have diverse weights in your bag, one heavy and one light. Don't have two differing measures in your house, one large and most small, one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly. This New King James Version. It's an abomination to the Lord to deal in a dishonest manner. Deuteronomy 27:17, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. So there's a curse associated with dishonesty. You can't deal dishonestly. You can't steal and think that you're going to profit, prosper, and get ahead. There's a curse associated with theft and dishonest actions. So the principle again, honesty in the acquisition of all your possessions. Whatever you get it honest. Don't look for something for nothing. Don't look to get rich quick. These get rich quick schemes, there's generally duplicity involved. Y'all awake tonight? So remember, the biblical principle is that we work. God's will is that with the sweat of our brow and the work of our hands, we provide for ourselves, our family, and so on. So we also mentioned there's a whole lot of different ways to steal. One of the things, I don't think we got finished, but there was a section on page 32 of the syllabus. I just want to read a couple things there. If you don't have that with you, that's all right, but one of the dishonest things was by bargaining a seller down from a fair price to a price that's below what the item is worth. We should be willing to pay a fair price for what something is worth. Now, this doesn't mean you can't accept a bargain, a good deal, a discount. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is you cannot speak disparagingly of a person's item, if they're selling it or whatever, and they're offering it to you at a fair price, you can't beat it down to the point where you take advantage of their disadvantage and then you basically steal it from them. I cite in the syllabus Proverbs 20:14. Proverbs 20:14 says, It is naught, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. So the point is, the buyer who looks at your item says, this is a piece of junk, it's not worth anything, you should really just give it to me, but, you know, even though you're offering it to me at a fair price, I'll give you $1 for it or $2, you know, or some worthless figure, and the person is now so intimidated and beaten down and desperate that they sell it to you for that price. And then you walk away and boast and say, I really took advantage of him. Well, there's an old expression for that. You know, the guy Jewed me. And now, the Jews were known for that kind of thing. That's what they were known for. And that's why that stuck to them all this time. We shouldn't use that in our conversation, but it was a title that unfortunately many of them deserved. But look what the Bible says. Don't do that. You don't do that. And then, look, there was another way you can steal, and that's by buying stolen merchandise. You didn't steal it, but you bought it. And you gave the thief reason to do it again. Because he found in you a market for his stolen goods. So you know you become responsible. When you know you're buying stolen things, hello.
Amen.
That makes you party to the theft. You're virtually his accomplice. I had a fellow not long ago, having rebuilt a few properties down in St. Bernard Parish, I had to deal with my share of thefts. And I have to tell you, I have a special against thieves.
Amen.
Because they've stolen so much stuff. You know, you're trying to rebuild, put things together. They stole my copper more times than I can count. We finally had to quit using copper altogether and just run plastic in all these houses because every time I put copper in, they steal it. I've had them steal my air conditioners. I've had them virtually steal the kitchen cabinets. But I had a fellow who called me up. I've had two air conditioners stolen from out there. Then I had a fellow who called me up. This is a guy I know of questionable character. But he calls me up and says, I have a real good deal for you. I know you always need air conditioners. He said, I have an air conditioner for you. It's in great shape. It's like new, and I can sell it to you. And he gives me this ridiculously low price. So naturally, my first question is it stolen? And he said, no, it's not stolen. I knew in my heart that thing was stolen. And I said, well, I'd like to know who has it. I really would. He says, well, it's a friend of mine. I said, well, I'd like to know who he is because I would like to call the police. I'd like to call the police and have them see if it was stolen. Well, the conversation really went downhill fast from there. But people who buy stolen stuff is as bad as the thief. You're just as bad as the thief. You give him the incentive to keep stealing. Shame on you if you buy stolen merchandise. If you even suspect it could be stolen. Well, then there's other ways people steal, you know, the old bait and switch or selling grade B merchandise at grade A prices. You pay for a really quality item and you pay for that and instead they give you a grade B or grade C merchandise. The principle, Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. And 1 Corinthians 6:10, it's not thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves aren't going to make it into the kingdom, the Bible says. Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil, but rather provide things honest in the sight of all men. And everybody said,
amen.
Proverbs 10:2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death.
Amen.
So, thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's plain enough. You don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Amen. The principle, again, is honesty. And, of course, there's a prohibition against making false allegations or defamation and slander. In fact, in the footnotes of my Bible, it says on the notes concerning thou shalt not bear false witness, the ninth commandment protects the name and reputation of other persons. No one is to make false statements about anyone's character or actions. We must speak about all people in a fair and just manner. And there's several scripture references here. This commandment also applies to lying in general. And that's absolutely correct. It deals with, it's a prohibition against slander, against defamation, against perjury, and of course against lying in general. In our little rhyme on how to remember the Ten Commandments, if you remember, nine is malign. Nine malign. And to malign someone is to slander. It's to speak in a false, accusatory, defaming way against a person, to malign them, to malign their character or their good name. So nine malign, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Ninth commandment prohibits perjury, prohibits slander. You know, there's more than one way to steal from somebody. You can steal their money. You can steal their wallet. You can steal their earrings. You can steal their lawnmower. But you know what? They can get that back. They can buy another one. They're going to make another paycheck. They'll have a little. They'll be able to recover if you steal their money or their earrings or whatever. But if you steal their reputation by maligning them, by slanderous accusations, by innuendo, by making suggestive remarks to someone that maybe their character is, you know, questionable or they're lying or you know, you can't go buy another one of those. Yeah. Take my lawnmower, I can go buy another one. But take my name, my reputation, my character, I can't go buy one of those. Yes, sir. Let's get the mic to Brother Dave.
And the worst part of that is it's usually not just one person. One person starts rumors and they're all over. You have no idea where it came from, how to stop it. You can't fix your reputation.
That's exactly right. Where do you go? How do you do it? Brother Corey has a question or a comment.
On that same note, I don't know that this would follow exactly, but it's in Proverbs it says, he that answereth the matter before he hear it is... it is folly and shame unto him. A lot of times people will say something about somebody else and you don't have any clue whether that's true or not. And then they'll go repeating that thing, you know, and, you know, as kids would say today, make it go viral, you know.
You know, yeah, absolutely right. And that's a great verse. I like to refer to that one many times. When people will come to conclusions and make decisions or pronouncements before they hear the whole thing. Let me tell you what comes into play here. You heard the old expression, there's two sides to every story? Well, there absolutely is two sides to every story. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to me. I had a wife one time, whose husband had not treated her right, and she came and she just unloaded, and she upset me so much that I wanted to get some of the men together and go take care of her husband. But then I heard what he had to say. And then after I heard what, you know, you realize, you know what? You can't come to conclusions without hearing both sides. You have to hear both sides. There is always another side to the story. And that's something to keep in mind, is always another side. No matter who tells the story, even if the news reports a story, you better remember that there's another side to it, because the news should be called the views, because they have their own agenda of what they want to say. And when they're out to do a story, they're going to show you their side. They're not out to give you a balanced treatment. Just keep that in mind. The news has its own agenda. They had a new news program that came on TV just recently. They call it News with a Twist.
Yeah.
Well, I refuse to even turn that on because the news is twisted enough already. So I don't. But at least now they're admitting it's twisted, I guess. I don't know. But you know what? Just recently, Joe Borrecca had some people show up at the door. They were filming in the Ferret Street. One of the news crews went out to Ferret Street, and they had, this was their mission. We want to show that this area of Ferret Street is blighted. So they went out to find the blight. Well, they couldn't find any. But they did find a building that was boarded up and had a broken window. So their whole intent was to film that and show that the area was blighted. Well, Joe came out to find out what they were doing. And they were trying to push their way in the door of this boarded up building. Actually, am I exaggerating, Joe? Is that what happened? That's exactly what happened, right? Now, here they are. These are the news people. They're trying to break in. And then they want to interview Joe, and he says, well, they don't have any blight here. And they said, well, what about this broken window? He said, well, it's a broken window, but it's not a blighted neighborhood. Of course, when you tell them that, you have to keep in mind, as Joe realizes, and he knew even then, they will interview you for 10 minutes, and then they're going to quote two words, three words, four words, only the words they want to put out to show this place is blighted. And so whenever you see the news and they're showing, you know, the bad things about, even these bad things they've brought out about some of the preachers, I want to tell you, you better take that too with a grain of salt. They've come out with things about several preachers recently, and I always say, I hope it's not true. Now, unfortunately, sometimes it is true. But even then, keep in mind, there is another side to that story. Anyway, I don't even know how I got on that. That wasn't part of mine. Yeah, false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So, let me read a passage from Psalms 101. Psalms 101. Listen to this. Beginning in verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Now this is King David. This is a psalm of David. David is king of the realm. He knows firsthand what it's like to suffer slander, being maligned, false accusations. Because remember, Saul, that's what Saul did to him. Saul slandered him, maligned his intentions, went out to kill him, accused him of being a rabble-rouser, an anarchist, and so on. There was so much duplicity in Saul's court, King Saul's court. Here's what David says. David says, those who privately, you know, the stealth, sneak, whisperers, the deceit, the maligning, and so forth. He says, I will not allow it. Him I'll cut off. Him that hath this high look, proud heart, I won't suffer it. I won't put up with it. My eyes will be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he will serve me. Now you want to remember, David is writing under the anointing and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he's transcending his own experience and writing of from the heart of God. This is what God says. The ones who are honest, the upright. And this is what he says. He that works deceit will not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies will not tarry in my sight. Again, the emphasis here is he will not tolerate liars. Because you see, a part of this bearing false witness, thou shalt not bear false witness, is lying. It's dishonesty. And the psalmist says, I won't tolerate liars. Revelation 21:8, God says, where do liars go? All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Sadly, sadly, there's something in our human nature that likes to hear the dirty about people. There's something that we... I mean, it's... How do you think these tabloid newspapers have become a billion-dollar industry? It's because the Inquirer, the Star, and all of these others that print all the gossip and the dirt, people like that. Tabloid TV is the new thing, and they get great ratings because we like to gravitate. We want to know all the dirty about these people, what they're doing and how they're living and so on. All of these media, they tend to tap into the depravity in the human heart, and they profit from it. Bob, you had a comment? Let's get the mic to Perry. Get that mic to Bob right behind. Oh, Brian's coming with him. Yeah. I don't think. Is it green? Is the light green on the bottom? Now you got it.
My finger turned green. About 100 years ago when I was in grammar school, I had a teacher that told me, I never forgot, I was a little bit kid. At that time, the Hibernia Bank building was the highest building in the CBD about, you know. She said, when you gossip and slander, you can be sorry for it. But the results of that would be as if you took a pillowcase full of feathers and got on top of the Hibernia Bank building, cut it open and let it all blow every which way, you could never recover, take back all of that stuff. So when you gossip or slander, it goes from one to the other and has far-reaching effects on it. So,
it's really true.
Yeah. So that's the only thing I learned from grammar school.
That was actually back in the days when they put feathers inside of pillows.
Back in the 1940s.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, at least you got something out of grammar school. You know, there's a few things that I would like to point out from this verse that we read as far as thou shalt not bear false witness. A few things that, because we're looking at the eternal principles here. Not just the Old Testament passage and how it applied to them. We're looking at how this applies to us today and how we can take the inner principles of the Ten Commandments and apply them to our everyday life. If the study of Christian ethics is anything at all, it's absolutely practical. It's as practical as can be. Just what theology is to belief, our belief, ethics is to our behavior. It has to do with how we live. One of the principles we can take from this passage is that it's very easy for us to speak critically and casually about things we have no real knowledge of. It's far too easy for us to criticize a person, maybe their actions, maybe we judge their motivations, and we often speak so casually about others in a critical fashion, and really we don't know the facts. We don't know the situation. But isn't it presumptuous of us to judge a person's actions, judge something they did, when you don't really know all the facts? You think you know the facts, maybe. Or maybe you don't even bother to find out what the facts are, but you speak so casually about it, so and yet so critically, it's become such a part of us as Americans. You know, we have the freedom of speech, so we think that gives us the freedom to criticize everything and everybody, and that there's no repercussions for it. But keep in mind, Jesus said, Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37, every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. He tells us, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. You know, sometimes we're so casual and critical and harsh and judgmental, we don't even realize it. We think we have this right to speak that way because we're Americans, and Americans have the freedom of speech. But God says your words can hurt people. Your words can hurt people's reputations. We speak too carelessly. In the multitude of words, there lacketh not sin, the Bible says. So we should really be careful about piping up, adding our two cents, making our comments, speaking critically. You can injure a person doing that. You can injure their reputation. You can do them harm. Like Brother Bob said, you know, once spoken, you can't unsay it. You can't unsay it. We speak too casually, too carelessly, and sometimes, especially if somebody gets us rankled, we speak too cruelly and too harshly. And once again, you can't unsay it. You can never unsay it. You can apologize, but I harp on this sometimes from the church, at the church, I know. I harp on it from the pulpit, but I do it for a reason. Reputations are fragile.
Come on, brother.
They are fragile. Hearts are fragile. You can injure a person with your words.
That's right.
You can do them great harm with your words. You can break the heart with your words.
Amen.
So let's remember, oftentimes you're tempted to speak, to add your two cents, to pipe up, to talk about things you don't even know really what you're talking about. Shut up. There's been very, very few times in my life where I was sorry I didn't say anything. But there's been plenty times, more times than I can remember, that I wish I would have shut up. Few times that I've thought, you know, I really should have spoken up. But most of the time it's, man, I should have kept my mouth shut. Keep in mind, reputations are fragile. They are fragile things. And reputations are valuable things. They are valuable. You can't go buy another good name. You can't go buy it. You can't find it at the store. They don't sell that. So don't steal from a person. Don't steal their reputation. See, this all has to do with our responsibilities as Christians to one another. There's a passage in Exodus 23. I'd like to take a minute and read this, if you wouldn't mind turning over there with me. Exodus 23. This passage deals with, this section is sometimes called the laws of obligation. It has to do with the Jews and their obligations to each other. And of course, I'd like for us to see again the eternal principles in passages like this. You know, as believers, as Christians, we have God-imposed obligations. God-imposed obligations. That means we have obligations to God, and we have obligations to each other. This passage deals with some of those obligations, and they even apply to people that may not particularly like you. We're going to read a few of these verses, beginning in verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Now what's our text? Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness, right? Verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment, neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Thou shalt not take no gift. Thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. That is, you don't take a bribe. He's dealing here with laws of obligation, and these refer specifically to the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You know, it's not enough that a nation has good laws. We have some good laws here in America. We have a lot of great laws. We really do. We have great laws. They had good laws right there in Israel. But when justice is perverted, when there are bribes paid, when there is corruption, when there is deceit in the system, when there's false witnesses, false testimony, then the good laws don't do you any good. So the Jews were warned here in this passage and, of course, elsewhere that they were never to pervert justice. They were never to accuse unrighteously. You don't point the finger. You don't cast blame or make accusations against the innocent because God will defend their cause. And you're not going to get ahead by false testimony. Remember, bearing false witness has to do with perjury also, has to do with lying and malice. And, you know, it even has to do with theft. You steal a person's reputation, you know, you steal their character. It even has to do with stealing their life. And that would constitute murder because you can bear false witness against a person, get them sent to jail. And that has been done before. Some years ago, right here in New Orleans, they had a fella who accused one of his neighbors of robbing him at gunpoint. The neighbor was convicted and sentenced to jail on the eyewitness testimony of this one guy. Some years later, he accused somebody else of robbing him at gunpoint. That guy got sentenced to jail on the eyewitness testimony. It happened six times until somebody in the system caught on that, wait a minute, didn't you accuse one of your other neighbors of robbing you at gunpoint? They realized this guy did this six times. Six times he accused his neighbors of robbing him at gunpoint and got every one of them sent to jail on his testimony. You know, the Bible says you don't take the testimony of one person. It's a get, you got to have two or three witnesses. Every word has to be established. You don't take the testimony of one because people can have their own personal agenda. Maybe it's vengeance. Maybe it's some malice that they bear towards you. So, there's prohibitions against that in the Bible, but that actually happened right here in New Orleans. I know a fellow. In fact, one of my tenants, just to make a long story very short, he lost track of his daughter when she was very, very young. He moved to another state. He hadn't seen her in like 16, 17 years, something like that. Suddenly, they get reunited via the internet. His daughter comes to live with him. Shortly after she came to live with him, she accused him of molesting her. So the police arrested him, carted him off to jail. He made the papers, his face, you know, they printed his face in the newspaper that he molested his own daughter. They brought him to jail in St. Bernard Parish Jail, and I talked to him several times when he was in jail, and he said, he calls me Brother Rusty. He said, Brother Rusty, I did not do this. I did not do it. And you know, I believed the guy. I actually believed him that he didn't do it. He said, something's wrong with my daughter, but I did not do that. He spent over 90 days in jail before the police eventually tracked down the fact that this was the ninth person she accused of molesting her. That in the state where she lived, she accused all kinds of people of molesting her. And every single one of them got arrested, got their pictures in the paper. And then when the charges were dropped, there's not even a retraction in the newspaper. So this guy, they dropped the charges against him. After 90 days in jail, they dropped the charges against him and wanted to know if he wanted to press charges against his daughter. He said, no, she's got mental problems, but I sure wish y'all would get us some help. But no retraction appeared in the newspaper. But I want you to think about that. His picture was in the paper just on the basis of her accusation. Amen. On no other basis.
Right.
No evidence, no nothing, just her accusation. He's arrested. His own daughter. He goes to jail, 90 days in jail, on the basis of that accusation. Now, what do you think people think about him when they see him? Of course they think he did it. It's actually a pretty scary thing.
Amen. This is true.
That you can be arrested on an accusation like that. And it's probably more common than we realize. But I'll tell you what it did to me. It made me realize, man, you better watch every single minute of every single day. You don't even let yourself be anywhere close to being alone with with another. In fact, even the member of your own sex anymore. Brother Corey. Let's get that mic to Brother Corey.
Yeah, I was going to say, I had a pastor friend of mine, and when he would witness, particularly down in the quarter, he would make sure that he was never alone with a woman, or, you know, I mean, he didn't go into the man thing, but he would make sure that he would always bring down somebody with him, because just for that same reason, one accusation could have torn down the church. And I mean, even, you know, if you're married, you really have no business being alone with another woman, you know what I mean? Because she could say anything, even if your character is just.
And, you know, you have to watch it to protect them and to protect you, to protect them too. But look, verse 7, Exodus 23:7, keep thee far from a false matter. Yeah, stay as far away from everything that's false as you possibly can. In fact, verse 1 is very interesting. Exodus 23:1, thou shalt not raise a false report. The margin says thou shalt not receive a false report. Thou shalt not receive it. So you don't listen to it. You don't give your ear over to it. Sometimes you can't help but hear it. Somebody will just tell you things and so on. But I would always suggest be reluctant to believe ill of your brother and sister. Be very reluctant to believe it. Give other people the benefit of the doubt. As much as is possible, give them the benefit of the doubt. And of course, you know what the Bible says, you don't receive these accusations except by two or three witnesses. In fact, Paul wrote in his pastoral epistles, you don't receive accusations against elders except by two or three witnesses. And that's to protect everybody involved. A couple of quick verses. Proverbs 19:5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Proverbs 28:15, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. How about that? A man who bears false witness is a maul, you know, a maul is a big old hammer, and a sword. Proverbs 28 and verse 15. In other words, you are a weapon used to injure them. Only you injure them not with a sword, maul, or arrow, but with your tongue. You can injure people with your tongue. You can do them great harm with your tongue. You can injure them irreparably. You assault them just as surely as would a person with a maul or a sword. You assault them just as surely, and you injure them just as deeply by the cruel inflictions of a malicious tongue. Again, I would just remind us all to guard our words, guard our tongues. You can hurt somebody to their heart with your words. You know, for you, it's a moment of anger and you blow off steam. Well, I just let it, you know, I told them what I thought. Well, you know, some people never recover from people telling them what they thought. Yes, Brother East. Let's get the mic to Brother East, Perry. Right behind you.
I don't know if you saw on the news today, they had a man that did like 15 or 20 years in prison, false accused him, and he was acquitted. And Leon Canizera, they had awarded him so many million dollars, and they reversed the charges and say he gets nothing.
You know, I did see something about that. The fellow spent, what, like 14 years in jail, huh? It was on death row even. That's right. Terrible. Evidence was hidden and so on. You know what God thinks of things like that? People who will put somebody in jail just to mark up, you know, chalk up a victory in the DA's column. Yeah, well, we had to punish somebody for that crime. Didn't matter if they did it or not. Yes, sir.
And it doesn't necessarily have to be as much as sending somebody to jail. A few years ago, I caught a student who I suspected of cheating, so I told her, I need your father's phone number. Before I could call him, she called him and told him I had got fired from my previous job for having an affair with a student. He started passing the word around. Well, we got him in there with me and a union attorney who told the guy, Mr. Prentice can sue you for defamation of character. I have no idea who that man might have told that to. And I'm looking for another position now, and I'm thinking, wait, what if somebody has already heard, hey, watch out for this guy. You know, he's a pervert or something. It's scary when somebody lies about you.
That's absolutely right. Yeah, absolutely right. And those things, you know, there's another old expression, a lie can travel around the world while the truth is still tying its shoelaces. And that's true. A lie takes wings, man. It can spread like wildfire. A lie can cover the world, and the truth is still tying its shoelaces. It's to try and get started. Years ago, we were at a worship service with a bunch of pastors and their wives and all that, and the Lord had really moved. I was pastoring in Chalmette at the time, and just a tremendous time of worship. And one of the wives of one of the pastors down in St. Bernard came up to me after this service, and she said, Brother Rusty, I owe you an apology. And I said, for what? She said, because I believed all the things that people have been saying about you. I didn't even ask her what those things were. I think I was afraid to know. But, you know, in those days, look, we were in St. Bernard Parish. It's a small community, and everybody was Catholic. And if you weren't Catholic, then you were Assembly of God or you were Baptist, and that's about it. And if you were not one of those, then you were a cult. So we were a cult. In fact, the pastor of one of the Assembly of God church, the biggest one in the parish, told his congregation that we were a cult, that our church was a cult. I don't think he liked my holiday messages, is actually what. So I guess, you know, I'm equated with the Jehovah's Witnesses because I was anti-Santa. But I didn't equate him with the Mormons because they go along with Santa. They like Santa. But anyway.
I wanted to share something that goes along with a while back when we were in Chalmette.
You need a mic.
No,
I remember when we were in Chalmette, they actually had a couple that came to our church. The sister was so mad because they left the Catholic Church and stopped coming, you know, and started coming by us, that the guy's sister started saying, "Oh, Rusty Tardo, I see him in the bars all the time." She was passing that around. And it, just lying. I mean, you know, that was not true at all. But different people said that this particular lady was saying that. Well, lo and behold, about 6 years ago, she died of cancer. And she was only probably about 50. I mean, there is a serious thing about lying. Lying about a pastor when it was not true. But she spread that all over to as many people as she could because she was mad and felt that, I guess, you had an influence on her brother leaving the Catholic Church. But, you know, that's a serious thing. I mean, lying, it spreads to so many directions and so many areas. And, you know, it's serious to talk about a pastor.
Yeah, it is. It's serious to talk
about. The repercussions that she received, I mean, I can't help but think that wasn't because of that.
Okay.
and you know what else, Pastor Rossi? Some people simply they just have the power of lies with them. They know how to lie, and they just got, and they're very, very believable. Even in the face of the truth, they'll believe the lie. Just because that person has that ability to do it.
You know what's interesting? We were on a little side street in a little old building over there in Chalmette when we first started out. And on the same block, but on the next, you know, on the corner, we were on one street, it's on the other street, same block, they had a bar called Tardo's Bar. It wasn't mine, it really wasn't, but there was a fella down in Chalmette that owned it, and he has the same last name, and his first name is Ronnie. I never met him in my whole life. I never met the man in my whole life. To this day, I've never met him. But I even occasionally got phone calls in the middle of the night, and people would just call me up, and they'd curse me out and calling me Ronnie, and curse me out and hang up the phone. I said, wrong Tardo. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Well, yeah, the Lord is merciful. We have time for one last passage. Leviticus. I'd like you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus 6. I'd like to read a couple of verses over here. This section in Leviticus is it continues from chapter 5. It's actually a continuation of the laws regarding the trespass offering, or sometimes called the guilt offering. But I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If a soul sins and commits a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or has deceived his neighbor, or has found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he has deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he'll bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. Priest will make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it will be forgiven him for anything of all that he's done in trespassing thereon." This is the Hebrew law concerning the trespass. The word trespass offering here is osham, the osham. It has to do with exactly that, the guilt or the trespass offering. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, the Bible says Christ, speaking prophetically of Christ, he is our osham. He is our trespass offering, our sin offering. But it's interesting, this passage actually deals with trespasses against your neighbor. It specifically deals with trespasses against your neighbor, yet the Bible says in verse 2 that if you do these things, it's a trespass against the Lord. He takes it personally. So to defraud your neighbor, to take advantage of him, to lie, and look, he specifically mentions several things. Remember what Jesus said about the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? He says, he quotes the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That's the greatest of the commandments. There's none greater than that. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This speaks of trespasses against your neighbor. Actually deals with the lies, the dishonesty, and the theft by the lies. And God says it's a trespass against him. Verse 2. If you sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and look, he tells you specifically how this can be done, how a person does this. You lie unto your neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep. So something delivered into your care. Maybe you borrowed something from your neighbor. Or maybe he entrusted something of his into your care. I'm going on a journey. Would you watch my mule? Would you watch my whatever, my ox, or something entrusted to your care? And then you defraud him out of it. You see, that's what this is about. It's about committing a trespass. You lie to your neighbor. You could say, look, I know I was supposed to watch your ox, but it died. Your ox died. It got sick and died. In fact, the ox is back there in your stall. But you see, that's the idea. You defrauded your neighbor in something that was entrusted to you. He loaned you an item. You asked, can I borrow your whatever, your power tool, and you decided to keep it. It broke, or you denied that he ever loaned it to you, or whatever. So, and then he talks about another matter here. Or in fellowship. Now, the Hebrew here deals with striking hands, and the idea of as you strike hands with somebody, not that you punch them, but you agree with them, you engage in a partnership with them. You go in together with somebody in some matter, and then this guy maybe puts up half the money, but you cheat him out of his share. So you defraud him in the partnership, cheating, you know, the part owner. Or you steal outright, he speaks of here. Take a thing away by violence. You just outright take it from him and deny that you did so. Like the bully does at school. Takes the lunch from the little kid. Takes his lunch. And the little kid tells the teacher, he took my lunch. The teacher says, did you take his lunch? He said, no, that's my lunch. I brought this lunch from home. I hope you weren't a bully. Y'all awake? Still? All right. Or to steal by deception in some other way, when he speaks of here, or hath deceived his neighbor in some other way. You know, there's always ways that you can steal from a person. Or verse 3, or you found that which was lost and lie concerning it. And even swear, I don't have it, I didn't find it. But you found it. And you decided to keep it. In any of these things that a man doeth, of course, all of this is a sin. You know, the principle, of course, is honesty. Be a man or a woman of character. You didn't buy it. You didn't earn it. You didn't pay for it. It's not yours. You love your neighbor as yourself. You don't take from him. And remember, here's what God says. You steal from them, it's a trespass against me. That's how God considers it. Well, there's quite a few other things that we could bring out here tonight, but that should suffice for now. Remember, this is a grievous matter in the eyes of the Lord, because to defraud our neighbor is considered sin against God. It's sin against God. He takes it personal. So, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It has to do with perjury. It has to do with character assassination, slander, malicious reports, gossip, criticism. And, of course, it has to do with lying in general, just all of which God hates. A lying tongue, one of the things God says he hates. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. So we want to be honest, upright in all of our dealings, in all of our conversation. Amen. Well, Father, bless the word to our hearts tonight. Let us ponder these matters, and Lord, help us to walk by your grace and mercy in the light of your truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If we